For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore? So we're in a wrestle, we're in a fight, and it says, this is how you're going to stand. This is your protection. It says, wherefore, take unto you the whole. Everyone say whole, not part. Not part. Take the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, withstand in that evil day, and having done all to stand. This is how you're going to do it. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, the belt of truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith. That's next week. Wherewith you'll be able to quench all. Everyone say all. Not some, all. The fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all supplication and prayer in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I want to preach today, continuing our series Armed and Ready, I want to preach the breastplate of righteousness and the shoes of peace. The breastplate of righteousness and the shoes of peace. Turn to the person next to you and say, armed and ready, and you may be seated. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Praise God. You know, today, as we gather in a congregation of this size, no doubt there are people that are here in desperate times. Times when they don't know what to do, where to go, where to run. They don't know what's next. There are people here today that are facing some tough times. In fact, the devil in this day and age is coming at the church from every direction, through every means, through every medium, through the media, through everywhere. The devil seems to be coming at us from every direction. And there is a battle going on for our minds. And the Bible says, we just read it in Ephesians, it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness. So we are in a spiritual battle. A spiritual battle. We are not fighting human beings. We're not fighting people we don't like. We are in a spiritual battle. And we need to make sure that we have the armor of God on. It's quite simple. In fact, I found the study of this series almost revelatory to myself. Because really, the answer to everything that we fight and everything that we struggle with and everything that we battle with is here. The solution is here. We've got to put on the armor of God. Many people come in, they come into the pastor's office, they say, Pastor, I'm feeling beaten up. I feel like giving up. I'm so tired. I can't go anymore. And I say, you're in a battle. They say, yeah, I'm in a battle. I say, okay, what are you doing about it? How about the armor of God? Let me see what you got on. Oh, yeah. Now, sister, have you been reading the Bible? Oh, not lately. All right, okay, so it's one area that you're exposed. What about the breastplate of righteousness? So you got that on? No, actually, Pastor, righteousness is far from me at this time. Okay, all right, so that's two you're missing. What about the shoes of peace? Have you got the shoes of the gospel of peace on? No. You see, a lot of people getting beaten up by the devil because they're not wearing the armor of God. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ is coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle. He didn't say that he's coming back for a church without scars or wounds. We will get scars and wounds because we are in a battle, but we have the armor of God that we must put on. Probably one of the most important messages that a pastor can preach is about the armor of God. Because if I can get this into your mind that you put on the armor of God, you can save the pastor a whole lot of trouble, a whole lot of stress, and a whole lot of time. See, people are going out into battle with no armor, and the devil's firing those darts. Pastor's there. All right, okay, get up. Come on, come on. They go. They don't put the armor on, and they go back into battle again. So pastor's there just trying to help people just stay upright, just keep going. But if we would put the armor on the of God on, I tell you, we have been set up for victory. It's a setup. We've been set up to be victorious if we would just put on the armor of God. So if we're in a spiritual battle, it would seem foolish to not have on the spiritual armor, wouldn't it? Would anybody here go into battle without some armor? If there was some armor there on the rack ready to go and you're about to face a battle, how many people here would be foolish enough to say, nah, I don't need it, I'll be fine? No, we'd put everything possible on. I mean, even when we go out into the cold, we put more armor on sometimes than we do the armor of God. We get all rugged up. But we got to put on the armor of God. So here we are today talking about the breastplate of righteousness and the shoes of peace. Now, here's some things to remember, and I know that it may sound like I'm repeating myself from last weekend. But number one thing to remember is that we are strangers and pilgrims in this world. We are strangers and pilgrims. We do not belong here. We are headed to another place. And if God would grant us 70, maybe 80 years, what a blessing that would be. But we've got to loosen our hold of things on this earth because we are just passing through. We are strangers and pilgrims in this world because we are on our way to our destiny. We are on our way to heaven. And that thought has kept many a Christian strong in the midst of a battle. The fact that we are strangers and pilgrims. We are just a passing through. It kept Paul when he was locked up in a dungeon. It kept the disciples and the apostles. It kept them when they were being persecuted because they were looking forward to that day when they would be with Jesus. Strangers and pilgrims. We must not dig in down here. We must not dig in down here. We must loosen our hold of the stuff down here because we are headed somewhere else. We are headed, I got a mansion, the old song says, I got a mansion just over the hilltop. We're on our way to heaven. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, if you're going to be in this world, I said this last week, if you're going to live in this world, but as a Christian, not become of the world, so live in the world but not let the world get in you, there's going to be a battle. It's going to be a struggle. It's going to take some strength to be in the world but not of the world. And as Christians, we are called to be in the world, but we are called to not let the world get in us, not to be of the world. Now, the way I described this last week was the submarine. A submarine sitting on the shore is completely useless. The same is with a Christian. A Christian just locked up in a cocoon reading their Bible and praying every day but not having any contact with the world is useless. You may as well just die and go to heaven because you can read your Bible and pray up there. But we are here for a reason, to share the gospel with other people. So we have to be in the world. The submarine, to be useful, must be in the water. But the submarine becomes no longer useful when the water gets in the submarine. The same is with us as Christians. We are to be in the world, but not to let the world get in us. So, have you ever felt like quitting? Have you ever felt like the hassle of being a Christian was just too much? Do you ever doubt the truth of God's word? Or do you doubt the reality of Christianity? Let me remind you that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we are in a spiritual battle. Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 and 19. It talks here about the parable of the sower. So even as I'm preaching this morning, there will be the enemy will come and he will try to steal that seed. It says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then comes the wicked one and tries to catch away that which was sown in the heart. So the devil is real and he works even as the word comes forth. And Pastor Downs has said, we got to put on the armor of God. The devil will try to come to you and say, no, you'll be right. Just keep going the way you are. You're doing fine. No need for armor. He tries to pluck that seed out. And that's how the devil works. Have you ever been tormented by blasphemous thoughts against God? I mean, what about Job? Job was a righteous man. And somebody came to him and they said, come on, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? And the devil would come to us and try to plant blasphemous thoughts against God. Have you ever felt captivatingly drawn, almost magnetized to the things of the world? It's the devil. Temptation. Is there anything you feel compelled to do and you know that God would want you to do it? We are in a spiritual battle. The mere fact that you want to do the right thing and that there is a voice continually trying to pull you away to do the wrong thing should tell you that we are in a spiritual battle. Have you ever thought, even though you've confessed your past sin, you wonder why you still live under a cloud of condemnation? Let me tell you that condemnation is of the devil. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Quickly turn there. Here it is. You know, we sometimes the devil can come and he try to bring up all of our sin from the past. He'll try to say, look at all this stuff that you did a long time ago, back even a year ago. Look at that craziness that you did. And you want to call yourself a Christian. Come on, give up. Just curse God and die. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10 says, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. If you are an idolater, fornicator, adulterer, effeminate, drunkard, extortioner, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But he didn't stop there. Paul didn't stop there. That sounds like a lot of bad news. And he was talking to the church and he says, and such were some of you. And I could say that this morning. We have all sorts of people with all sorts of pasts here today. And I could say like Paul, and such were some of you. Paul says, and such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So when the devil comes to you and say, you remember, you were a drunkard, you were a fornicator, you were a thief, and all of the past, he tries to bring up the past to you, you say, you know what, devil? Such was I back then, but now I've been washed. I've been sanctified in the name of Jesus Christ. And there you go. What do I use then? The belt of truth. The devil's tried to come to me and tell me that I'm a sinner, I'm still a sinner, and I can never change my past. And you know what? I had the belt of truth on. And I said, yeah, you know what? I got the word of God. Such was I back then, but now I've been washed and sanctified. I've been justified, devil. And you know what? The truth of God's word has just shut the mouth of the enemy. The belt of truth will shut the mouth of the lies of the devil. Amen. Is your mind sometimes filled with incessant noise? The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. Are you filled with anger, bitterness, unforgiveness? Have you ever been joyfully serving the Lord and then been suddenly attacked unjustly? I want you to remind you today that we are in a spiritual battle. And we've got to put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God. Amen? Now, it says, so that we may be able to stand against the wiles. Now, for some of the older people here today, we probably know what that means. You know, when you get a fox is known as being a wily animal. They are very cunning, very mischievous. They find a way. They will just keep going until they get in that fox, that wily fox. And the devil is the same. And that word wiles is also the schemes, that you may be able to withstand the schemes of the devil or the strategies of the devil. And the word that Paul used there was, when he said wiles, was the Greek word methodia, something like that, which kind of refers to methods, that you may be able to withstand the methods of the devil. It has the idea that the devil uses some sort of cunning way or some sort of cunning art of deceit, of craft, of trickery, and he'll come against us, and we need to have the armor of God on so we can withstand. Everybody say stand. Last week we talked about the belt of truth. The belt of truth keeps the rest of the armor in place. It keeps us together. It keeps it in place. And what's more, we talked about last week about the power of truth being able to set you free. If you are living a lie, then the best thing for you to do is to tell the truth and face the truth, because the truth will set you free. I talked last week in counseling, you talk to somebody that has been living a lie for so long and covering it up and just trying to live a lie. And when they begin to confess the truth of what their condition of their life is, when they begin to speak the truth, then suddenly you can see their countenance change. It's like a weight is lifted off their shoulders because they are being set free by the truth. You know, there's times when I was young, when I did something naughty, and I'd be walking around and I was constantly thinking, I wonder if mum and dad know. And then my mum would be in the kitchen stirring a bowl and she'd just look at me sideways for no reason at all. I think, she knows. But no, she's just looking. Or I'll come in from school, put my school bag down, and my dad will say, I just need to talk to you, Jonathan. I'm like, oh, the school's rung him. He just want to talk to me about something else. But I'm feeling so guilty and walking around and I'm trying to live this lie and I don't want anyone to know. But you know what? When I got in trouble, Mark, I was really scared at first, but it was so good that they knew. I was like, oh. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? When the truth comes out, it's kind of like scary at first, but then you feel, wow, I feel so much better that. Actually, no, I know Bishop Downs used to tell the story about when he went to bed and his mum and dad said he had to turn the light off. And he was upstairs and he pulled out his pencils and he started doing some coloring in bed. And he's sitting there loving it, coloring in. He's meant to have the light off, meant to be asleep. He's coloring in, he tells his story, and then he started feeling guilty because his mama told him to turn the light off and go to sleep. So he's sitting there, he turned the light off, and he was feeling so guilty that he was doing the wrong thing. So then he turned the light back on and then got all his pencils and spilt them all over the floor, just hoping that mum and dad would catch him so then he could go to sleep with a clean conscience. Isn't that funny? And you know, if you talk to a policeman, you'd be surprised how many people walk through the doors of a police station and just want to tell you what they did so they can clear their conscience. The truth will set you free. Amen? Amen. We talked about being spirit-filled and being spirit-led. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth. If you will follow the leading of the Spirit, it will lead you into truth. But today, I want to talk about the breastplate of righteousness. It says, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Let's talk about righteousness. We are made righteous through Jesus' death on the cross. We were sinners with no chance, but Jesus died. We were completely unrighteous. And it says, for he hath made him to be sin for us. Jesus became sin for us. He took our place. He took our punishment. He didn't even know sin. and he took our sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So when it comes to salvation, we are made righteous through Jesus' death on the cross. Everyone say righteousness. Righteousness is a condition of being acceptable to God. There is no way that we, in our sinful condition, could be made righteous again without the death of Jesus Christ. To be made righteous is to be declared not guilty of our sin. We were guilty, but Jesus Christ paid the price. He paid the cost. He took our whatever was due to us, our punishment. He took it upon himself, and now we stand out of no part of our own, righteous before God. Righteousness. Now, salvation consists of deliverance from all sin and unrighteousness through the blood of Jesus Christ. We were sinners. Jesus Christ died for us. It says, "For the love of God constraineth me." I'm amazed by the love of God that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. He didn't wait for me to get good, but he died for me while I was yet a sinner. I had no chance, but Jesus died for me. So we are made righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we apply the blood of Jesus Christ to our life, the death of Jesus Christ to our life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. We apply the good news. That is good news. We apply the good news to our life when we repent and we turn away from our sinful life and we turn to God. When we are baptized, our sins are washed away in baptism and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So righteousness. So does that mean, now that I've been born again, that now I just have to just try to just stay where I am and now I'm fine, Jesus is coming back, I could do whatever I want? No. You were made righteous, but now you must put on the breastplate of righteousness. We got to put that breastplate on to protect our righteousness. The Bible tells us, and I think it's the next slide there, Brother Morty. The Bible says, even with the woman caught in the act of adultery, she was forgiven of her sin. She was made righteous. But what did Jesus say? He says, now go and sin no more. If she was to just go back to the way she was, then she didn't have the breastplate of righteousness on. She's going to fall right back into sin again. Jesus made it very clear. He says, you have been forgiven, but now go and sin no more. We are commanded in Titus, it says, once we are saved, once we are born again, we are commanded to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Everyone say this present world. And we are warned, the Bible says in Hebrews 12, that without holiness we will not see the Lord. Corinthians encourages us, it says, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. It tells us in James chapter 4 that we are to separate ourselves from all worldliness. So once we have been born again, we have to put on the breastplate of righteousness, or it could be interpreted, the breastplate, which is righteousness. So we've got to live a righteous life. It's not that, you know, it's not that Jesus' sacrifice wasn't enough, but now that we have been made righteous, we need to live righteously and keep walking in the ways of righteousness. Amen? Righteousness. It's very important to understand what I'm talking about today. So now that we have a new heart, the Bible says when we are born again, all things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now we have a new heart, a righteous heart. A breastplate of righteousness will protect the new heart. God gives us a new heart, but we must protect it. There are things, when we live righteously, there are things that we don't do as Christians. I'm sorry to rock your world today, but there are things that we don't do as Christians because we are protecting our heart. the breastplate of righteousness. We are told to no longer sin. So there's places we don't go. There's things we don't do. There's things we don't watch. There's things we don't listen to. There's things we don't wear. Why? Because we are separating ourselves from the world and we are putting on the breastplate of righteousness. We've got to live a holy life to make us holy. Yes, these things, we have to put it on. Everyone say, put it on. See? A lot of people think it just happens automatically. But you got to put it on. You got to put on the whole armor of God. You, everyone say me. I can't, I would love to every Sunday morning just wait at the back door, have all the armor lined up on this back wall, and Brother Michael's coming out. I say, Brother Michael, let me just kit you up because you're about to go into the world. Here's your belt of truth. Here's your breastplate of righteousness. Here's your feet shod with the gospel of peace. Here's your helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. Now get out there. I'd love to do that. But the reality is that you got to put it on yourself. Even let's just jump over to next week quickly. We're going to talk about the shield of faith next week. But to have a shield, you got to pick up the shield. And it's not enough to just have a shield on your side like this and say, I got a shield. And you go into battle and someone hits you in the front. And you say, but I had the shield. No, you got to hold the shield. And then when the attack comes, you focus your faith in the direction that the attack's coming. So you've got to pick up the shield and then you've got to move the shield. You've got to exercise your faith. So we've got to do some stuff. I'm sorry. We've got to do some stuff. We've got to be proactive. So the breastplate protects the heart. The breastplate of righteousness. It says in Proverbs 4, verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence. You've got to be diligent about keeping your heart. It says, for out of it are the issues of life. You've got to be serious about this breastplate of righteousness because you are keeping your heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. The state of your heart is going to affect your whole life. So protect it with all diligence. Now, righteousness. When we talk about righteousness, or when we talk about holy living, or we talk about the Christian lifestyle, a lot of Christians are like, oh, get off it, Pastor. Come on, just leave me alone. Come on, talk about something theological or something. You know, nothing practical. Please don't tell me that something's got to change in my life. See, righteousness can almost become a bad word. And you know, the devil has a way of taking a good word and making it bad. And righteousness in the church can become a word that we don't like to hear. He likes to take something that's good and make it bad. Once upon a time, if you were gay, you're just happy. Now it means something else. Once upon a time, you know, you hear young people say, they say, oh, Brother Ben, how was your weekend? He says, it was sick, man. I said, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. He wouldn't say that. But you see, now it means that it was good. Or you ask, you know, ask Jeff, how was the trip down the coast? He said, oh man, it was wicked. I'm like, oh, I need to pray for you. He goes, no, it was good. And the same is with righteousness. Righteousness is a powerful word. And the devil likes to try and make us not to have a part of that. Righteousness, oh, I don't want that. But righteousness is powerful. Let me show you why righteousness is powerful. It is one thing for God to be for us. It's one thing for God to be for us, and God is for us. Everyone say amen. Amen. But it is another thing. Hey, Brother Gabriel, you stand over there. You're God. It's one thing for God to be for me. So he comes towards me. But it's another thing for me to be for God. You get it? Because when he, God, being for me and me being for him, when we meet in righteousness, there is power. And a lot of people, we rejoice because God is for us. But I want to ask you today, are you for him? Because if we would find that place of righteousness, there is power in living a righteous life. Thank you, Brother Gabriel. That's a good name to have. Gabriel, I'm going to use you as an angel one day in my illustrations. So as we are for God and as he is for us, when we meet, there is such power in righteousness. Now here, turn to Proverbs chapter 28, verses 1 and 2. Now, Brother Morty, that's the next slide there. Righteousness brings boldness. Everybody say boldness. Listen to this scripture. This is good. The wicked flee when no one pursues. But the righteous are bold as a lion. When righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, a man is hidden. The wicked flee when no one pursues. That's what we talked about before, that guiltiness. Oh, I've been caught. Ah, getting out of here. You know, maybe someone here lived a life before that whenever you saw a police car, and you don't have to put your hand up, all right? Maybe some of you guys and ladies here had done the wrong thing. That you lived a life that whenever you saw a police car, you made you nervous. You know that, they found out. And whenever you saw them, you begin to get scared. But listen to this. If you got the scripture open there, look at it. It says, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. If you're living righteously, you can live boldly. And that's powerful. To be able to live boldly. When righteous men rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, a man goes and hides himself. There is nothing to hide from when you are living righteously. Amen. When did Adam run from God? When unrighteousness came into his life. He ran from God. But if you live righteously, you can be bold as a lion. The righteous are bold. There's nothing to hide. I'm not living a double life. What you see is what you get. Righteousness, I can live with boldness. And life. Life is stressful enough. But then you add unrighteousness to it, and you go mad. If you walk the righteous way, you can live bold, you can live large, you can live big, because you got nothing to hide. The righteous are as bold as a lion. Amen. Can you see? You will never rest unless you embrace righteousness. The righteous are as bold as a lion. Look at this, Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 7. Turn there. It says here that righteousness brings wisdom and direction. How many people need wisdom and direction sometimes? All the time? Yeah, that's me. Proverbs chapter 2 verse 7, it says, he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. Live righteously. God's laid up sound wisdom for you. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. A buckler. That's someone who helps someone. Who helps them in their day-to-day life. It says that God is a buckler. Is a butler and a butler, they're different, aren't they? A buckler, it sounds like the type of person that helps someone with something, isn't it? Yep, that's right. So God is a buckler to them that live righteously. So if you live righteously, you can be as bold as a lion. You can have wisdom and you can have direction and you can have God as your buckler. See, we all thought that righteousness was only about getting into heaven. That if we live righteously, we will make it over there. But let me tell you, there is a life of power. There is a life of fulfillment. There is a life of purpose. There is a life of blessing if we live righteously here. That's why James says, live righteously in this present world. It brings wisdom and direction. And here, look at Proverbs chapter 10, verse 2. Quickly, turn there. It says, Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 2. Let me hear those pages turning. I'm listening very carefully. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing. If you live a wicked life and you get some treasure, it profits you nothing. But righteousness delivereth from death. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. Righteousness has eternal benefits. Not just here and now in terms of wisdom and direction and living boldly, but righteousness has eternal benefits. Now, Proverbs chapter 10, quickly turn there. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 32. You're already there, so go down the chapter. Righteousness is a filter for our mouth. Now, I'm pretty sure everyone's got in trouble with their mouth sometime. How many people have your mouth or your tongue has got you in trouble? You know, my mum was always smart, you know. I'd say something and she'd say, I'd get in trouble. I'd say, well, I didn't mean it. She'd say, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. She says, it was in your heart long before you said it, Jonathan, so how can you say you didn't mean it? Proverbs 10 verse 32, it says, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. So, if you want to stop your tongue and your mouth getting you in trouble, start living righteously. Proverbs chapter 14 tells us that righteousness exalts a nation. Righteousness exalts a nation. A nation will be blessed. A nation will be promoted. A nation will receive the favor of God because of righteousness. And you know what? It's not just a nation. A nation is made up of families. If you want God to bless your family, if you want God to exalt your family, then live righteously. Amen? So righteousness, a word that we thought was so bad and so hard and so dull and so restrictive, is so powerful. Everybody say righteousness. Psalm chapter 37. How many people want to live a superior life? How many people want to live a superior life, a good life? Yeah. Anybody here want to live a good life? Come on, put your hand up. You want to live a good life? I'm glad we're all in the same boat. We want to live a good life. Let's see what Psalms chapter 37, verse 16 says. It says this, a little, everyone say a little. I might not have much. I got a little. It says, a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. They will live boldly. And in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish. And the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish into smoke as they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and doesn't repay. If you borrowed for somebody and you haven't repaid it, make sure you repay it. But the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man or a righteous man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Everybody thinks that righteousness is just about getting to heaven. And that's part of it. If you want to make it to heaven, you must live righteously. We read it, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But we've got to stop thinking about righteousness as something just to get to heaven, because there is a blessing for those who live righteously here on this earth. There is power in righteousness. All right, let's get on to the sandals of peace. Next slide there. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15 says, it says that we must have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, I don't know about you, and I'm sorry to anybody here who likes to wear the Roman sandals. They were kind of fashionable when I was in school, but my mum, lucky enough, never made me wear those brown sandals. They were just uncool, brown sandals. But, you know, when I think about sandals, they're the last thing I would think a warrior would wear. So it kind of troubled me that you know, I thought they'd wear like army boots or something like that. But then I began to look at it, and they're not just the usual sandals that the warrior would wear. In fact, they were more like football boots. I meant to bring the football boots, because they had like studs on the bottom or cleats on the bottom. Because the worst thing that could happen in the field, Sean, when you're in a battle is that you would slip over. Imagine if you slipped, what would happen? Someone just... So they had cleats or studs on the bottom of their shoes so they didn't slip. And what's more, they had the studs or the cleats on the bottom of their shoes so they could make progress. I don't know if anyone ever played football here, but when there's a bit of water on the ground, a bit of dew or a bit of moisture on the ground and you don't have anything on the soles of your shoes, you just run it on the spot. But if you've got studs in your boots, you can make progress. All right. So these prevented the soldier from slipping and it helped the soldier to advance because of the shoes of peace. The ability to advance in our life comes from the gospel of peace. Peace. Everyone say peace. Now, we could talk about the world this morning and about anxiety in the world. But let's forget about the world and let's talk about the church. There is too much anxiety in the church. We've got to have peace. Peace with God and the peace of God. So, God has given us our peace. He is our peace. We can have peace. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Number one, a positional peace. Everyone say positional. Where I stand with God, a positional peace. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, justified, all right? This is really cool. The word justified. We are justified by faith. We have been made right. Justified. Just if I had never sinned. Justified. Just if I'd never sinned. Justified. That's what justified means. It's like we never sinned. We have been justified by faith. We have peace with God. So a positional peace, just as if we hadn't sinned. You will never have peace if you don't understand and have faith in what God has done for you at the cross. A lot of people, they have a lot of anxiety in their life and a lot of stress in their relationship with God because they don't understand that they've been made right. Everything's okay. You've been justified. You've got to have faith in what Jesus Christ did for you. He was the victor. Jesus was the victor. He wasn't defeated. He was the victor. And the same peace that we can have, you know, the same, I can have peace for the same reason that I can have righteousness, because of the price Jesus paid for me. So we are positioned in God and we can have peace with God because we have been justified. We have been made right. It was just if I had never sinned because of what Jesus did on the cross. Don't allow guilt to control your life. You can have peace because you have been justified. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If you've been baptized in Jesus' name, your sins are washed away. So someone says, well, that's good, positional peace. And it's good to know that I have peace with God, but I need to experience some peace now. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Please turn there. It's very important that you turn there and see this. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. It's not on the screen, so that's why I need to hear pages turning. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. It says in verse 6 of Philippians 4, it says, be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious. Maybe you've got a version that says it. Don't be anxious. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Don't be anxious, but in everything, don't be anxious, but in prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. Now, this is a key right here. Let me just stop. It says with thanksgiving. Everyone say thanksgiving. When you pray, pray in a spirit of thanksgiving. A lot of times we're praying for something, but we need to say, God, while I'm bringing this need to you, Lord, while I bring this need to you, I also just want to thank you for all the times that you've helped me in the past. I've got this need, yes, God, but I want to thank you for all the other times that things have worked out for me, because you can do it. You have done it. I'm thanking you, Lord, and that's why I'm bringing these requests to you today. Don't be anxious. And it says in verse 7, and the peace of God. So don't be anxious, but pray. Supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And then it says, after that, then the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. God says, bring it to me. Bring it to me. Don't be anxious. Be careful for nothing. Live boldly. Pass it to me. Cast all your cares on me, because I care for you. And then it talks about something really mind-blowing. It says that he will give us a peace that we cannot understand. God will give us a peace that we wouldn't even know how to form the words in prayer to pray for. Like, you want to pray for peace? What do you pray? God says, I'm going to give you a peace that you wouldn't even be able to describe. You wouldn't even understand. I'm going to give a peace beyond all understanding. And this peace will keep your heart. It will guard your heart. So a lot of people are facing lots of stress and anxiety, and it's epidemic in the world today. But Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Now here's something, listen carefully. Sometimes we need to get on our knees before we stress everyone else out with our anxiety. Sometimes we've got to get on our knees in prayer before we start getting all anxious and uptight about it. Sometimes we need to make a direct path to the house of God. Listen, you could save your family a lot of grief if you would tell God your problems first before telling them. Get on your knees and pray. And listen, husbands and wives, one of the great things that you could do is when you sense there's a bit of anxiety or a bit of stress happening in the house, and your wife is there and the husband's there and there's a lot of stress, and the wife says to the husband, says, darling, why don't you just take some time? I'll take care of everything. You just go and spend an hour in prayer. He's going to come back a different man. Now, you got to be careful the way you say that, ladies. Because I can just see some ladies saying, well, I think you ought to go and pray. No, say it nicely. Listen, darling. You need to pray. You take an hour. I got the kids. Husband should do it as well, by the way. Darling, wife, I got the kids for a while. Don't worry, they won't die. You go and pray for an hour and you're going to feel better. See, we got to pray. Everyone say, we got to pray. We got to pray. So God says, bring it to me and I'll give you peace. We got financial stress. We got parenting stress. We got real work stress. It's real and it's not going away. But in the midst of it all, peace comes through putting on the armor of God. Here are two keys to having peace. Next slide, please. Two keys to having peace. The first one is prayer. Everyone say, duh. Tell God first. Ask God for help first. You cannot have peace without prayer. You can't have peace without prayer. Pray. Listen to this. You're going to love this. Pray and relax. Pray and relax. Prayer can be an inner tranquilizer. It can bring peace. When things arise inside the house, one of the best things to do is pray. Power down the phone, power down the iPad, turn the TV off, and go and spend an hour with God. And let me tell you, if people got into the habit of doing that, a lot of marriages would be saved, a lot of issues would be resolved, a lot of stress and anxiety would be gone if we would just get alone with God, because you cannot have peace without prayer. Number two, everyone loves the idea of praying. That's good. But what about obedience? The second key to having peace is obedience. And we don't like to talk about obedience. But Paul said to the church at Philippi, he said, "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do." Everyone say do. "And the God of peace shall be with you." So Paul gets up, got a bunch of stressed out, anxious people. He's preaching, he says, well, I don't know. He says, all right, everything that I've taught you, everything you've learned in church, everything that you've received, everything you've heard, everything you've seen me do, do it. Just do it. He says, and the God of peace will be with you. You'll get peace. I feel like telling people, honestly, come on, just get serious about God for 30 days. All right? Get serious about God for 30 days. Pray, read your Bible, get with God, stay away from the trash of the world. Do what you hear preached in this church. Be in church every week. Come to prayer meeting. Have fellowship with other Christians. Give of yourself. Give up selfishness. Do it for 30 days. Get really serious about God and see if He will not change your life. And if after 30 days of being prayerful, reading the word, doing everything that God wants you to do, if after 30 days you're still not happy, you can go back to the mess you had before. Mess back guarantee. Paul felt like me. He says, listen, those things that you've learned, the things that you've received, the things that you've heard, the things that you've seen me do, just do it. And the peace of God shall be with you. Two keys to peace is to pray and to be obedient. And if you're not doing better after 30 days, you can have the mess back that you had before. The mess won't go away, don't worry. It will be waiting for you. Peace comes from prayer and obedience. The breastplate of righteousness and the shoes of peace. People want peace, but unfortunately, they want it their way. The only person that can give you peace is God. And God knows what is required to have that peace. He says, listen, I've given you my word. If you just obey my word, the peace of God will be with you. Live righteously. Be prayerful. Cast all your cares on me. The breastplate of righteousness and the shoes of peace. Let's stand. So, righteousness is powerful. We are made righteous through the death of Jesus Christ, but we must put on the breastplate of righteousness, righteous living, to protect our righteousness. And righteousness is powerful if we would live a righteous life. And two, we can have peace with God through prayer, knowing that He has paid the price for our sin, positional peace. We can have experiential peace right now if we would pray, be obedient to God's word. If only we would realize what we are leaving on the table. God says you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but you're in a spiritual battle. I've given you some spiritual armor. You've got to put on the whole armor of God. And today I look at everyone that's gathered here, including myself, and I think to myself, if only we would realize what we are leaving on the table. God has so much for us. We have been set up for victory. We've been given everything that we need. The armor of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. We've got everything we need. God has so much more for us. So we need to get serious about the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes of peace. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you this morning. Come on, why don't you just begin to receive the word that has been spoken. I pray that you feel challenged in your heart. Lord God, that we would live bold as lions, live a righteous life. Lord God, that your blessing would be upon the righteous. And Lord God, I pray for those that have stress, anxiety, Lord God, that they would learn to pray, that they would learn to apply the principles of your word, and that they would have their feet shod with the gospel of peace, knowing that they are right with you because of the sacrifice that you made. This altar is open. We're going to sing one song, and then you can go. But maybe somebody here today needs to come and pray. Maybe you just need to come to God and say, you know, God, I just thank you, Lord, that you made a way for me to, that you saw me in the year 2014. You saw what my life would come to. You saw the issues that I would face. And I just want to thank you, Lord, that you have given me the armor to withstand and to stand strong. Maybe you want to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I just repent. Lord, I left this stuff on the table for too long and my life is a mess. I want to come to you, Jesus. I want to live for you. I want to repent of my sin. I want to turn from my ways, my wicked ways, and put my trust in you. Let's sing this song.